Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
And receive what God may have for you. Amen, this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. God, we thank you for the life that comes from your word and the life-changing power of your Holy Spirit, quickening it to us, renewing our minds and transforming our lives. God, as we put our confidence, our trust, and our faith, God, in you and what you're speaking. Lord, I ask that you would speak to each one in their own language this morning, God, that we would hear from you and that each one would receive from you a special portion that you have for them. God, cause your word to come alive in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you take notes and you title the message, or if you're looking for it online, these are posted online. You can listen to them. The title of my message this morning is Stay in the Battle. Stay in the Battle. How many of you believe you are in a battle? First of all, if you don't, then you've already lost. Can I just be honest with you? Amen. If you are breathing and taking up space on planet Earth, and if you've got any heart towards God at all, you are in a battle. The Bible says we have an adversary. He identifies him as the devil. Amen. The Bible tells us that we need to be aware of his strategies, his tactics, the wiles of the devil. We know what he's come to do. He's come to steal. He's come to kill. He's come to destroy. Now think about those three words. You study them out. He's got a plan, and he's come to steal. He's come to kill. He comes to destroy. We know how he does it. The Bible says that he's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's the father of lies. Amen. He's got certain tools in his toolbox that he uses to try to stumble us or try to pick us off or try to destroy us or those things or people, even the destiny and the plan that God has for your life. We do have an enemy, and we are in a battle. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read a little bit here about David. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. Now that we've established we are in a battle, let's take a look at what happens if we don't stay engaged, if we check out. Amen? In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath, but David remained in Jerusalem." Now, you read this quick, and you wouldn't really think, you know, so what's the big deal? You know, this is the time when the kings go out, they're at battle, they're winning. Joab's a mighty, kind of a general in David's army. He's one of the commanders, one of the mighty men, and he was victorious, and David stays behind. But I want you to notice something. It says, when the kings go out to battle, and David was groomed to be a warrior. That was part of David's anointing. That was his mandate from God. That was the call on his life. That's what he was groomed by God to do. Not only was he the little shepherd boy, but he was a giant killer. Amen. And he fought and he led Saul's army before he was king. And then he had many, many victories. He conquered many, many nations and tribes around them as he was their military leader and king. Amen. David was a warrior. And for some reason, when it was time to go out to battle, he decided to disengage and stay home on this battle. Now, maybe he thought, they don't really need me. this would be a good time for me to take a break and just lay low. Maybe he knew Joab and the rest of the boys could handle this. Maybe he thought that, you know what, I gotta start letting them take more of the reins, and I gotta start being a little more hands off, or I can, you know, I don't need to be quite so involved anymore in the military aspect and the aspects of the military or warfare. I don't know what his thinking was, but he didn't go. He disengaged. In verse 2, it says, then it happened. Everybody say, then it happened. You see, David didn't go, so then it happened. One evening, David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. How many of you know he wouldn't have seen her from the battlefield? Amen. See, David wasn't in the fight. He had let down the armor. He had let down his guard. And now he's walking around his roof, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. And she was hot. I mean, she was beautiful to look on, the Bible says. So David sent and inquired about the woman in verse 3. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? She's taken. She's married to one of your most loyal soldiers, by the way. His guard was down. He was used to being in the battle. He was used to being in the thick of things. You know, sometimes you got to fight one more round. Amen? Salesman, when you're on the road and you're in the hotel room and you're alone at night and you got the remote in front of you, amen, don't check out of the battle. When you power up your computer in the office, or maybe home, or you grab your cell phone, folks, and a couple of clicks of the button, and you could be in a place that can really be the beginning of the end. Don't check out of the battle. Amen. If you see your kids struggling, and you see something going on, and you know that it's not right, and don't turn the other way. Don't disengage. Stay in the battle. You may see friends and loved ones that are struggling, trying to get victory in their life. Stay in the battle. So David sees Bathsheba, inquires who she is. And then David sent messengers in verse 4. You see, if we're not in the battle, we get picked off easy. We can be tempted, and we can, you know, temptation's not a sin. We can be tempted and get victory over temptation, but if we disengage in the battle when temptation comes, we're a lot more likely to get picked off and give in. Amen? I know this isn't a very fun message this morning, but you know, we live in perilous times. We are in a moral crisis in our nation. Our culture is being overtaken. And what once was obviously evil is no longer evil. And God said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. How do we win the battle with the onslaught of things that we face in our culture and our society today? How do we keep our churches pure? How do we keep our families pure? How do we see revival come back to our nation? How can there be a spiritual awakening, amen, amongst the ones that we love if we disengage from the battle? We got to understand the seriousness of disengaging. Verse 4, David sent messengers. They took her. She came to him. He lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Verse 5, the woman conceived. You know, there's a process to temptation that leads to sin. It doesn't just always happen instantly. I don't know what David had gone through. I don't know why he didn't go in the battle. I don't know why he was worn down. I don't know why he wasn't there. But I'm sure there was a process that caused him to disengage. He said, "Let no man say that when he's tempted of the Lord. But when he's tempted, he's led away by his own lust. And when those lust has conceived," see, we just had conception here. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And then sin, death. There's a process. It's a downward spiral. Here we see, as a result of sin, there is a conception and there's something that's following. The woman conceived. So she sent to David and said, "I am with child." And David, in verse 6, sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And so Joab sent Uriah to David. Now this we're going to see is an attempted cover-up. Instead of owning it, instead of taking responsibility for his actions at this point, you know, it's always better when you get convicted, when you know you've done something wrong, when you know you're in a downward spiral, it's always better. It's never going to get any easier to stop it than as soon as you know it and recognize it. It only gets harder the further down the spiral we go. Amen? So David attempts a cover-up. He says, "Send me Uriah." So in verse 7, when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. In essence, he's making small talk with him. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house. And a gift of food, from the king followed him. In verse 9 it says, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants, all the servants of the Lord, for he did not go down to his house." Man, his plan's backfiring. So they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house." And David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why do you not go down to your house?" Can you imagine someone that's been away in battle, has a beautiful wife home waiting for him? He gets to come home, give a report to the king, and the king says, you go on down and be with your family, be with your wife. And he says, "No, I'm not going to go." There's an survival guilt is real. And when people are knit together in warfare, knit together in battle, and we should be as believers, amen? They are on the real battlefield, and we should be too as believers. When they're knit together, there's an element of tremendous struggle if someone comes home, even if it's a legitimate injury or wound or something has happened, some sort of casualty in their life, in the battle, the whole time they're getting patched up or put back together, many times they feel guilty because they know that their comrades in arms, their fellow soldiers are still out there in the battle and they're not able to contribute to help them. And this is the way Uriah felt. He goes, "How can I go enjoy a nice evening with my wife, all the king's food that he's sending down, and spend time when my friends, we're fighting shoulder to shoulder, that we're all depending on each other, and I'm back here living out? I can't do that." So he slept on the king's steps. Uriah told him in verse 11, and Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I go down to my house and eat and drink, to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." He says, "I can't do it." Now, I can imagine how David's feeling now. I mean, David has just violated his wife, got her pregnant, and this guy's got more honor than he does. He won't go down to his family. He's got so much honor, so much respect for the king and the kingdom and his commanding officers that he will not enjoy pleasure while they're in open fields and while they're in warfare. So David tries plan B. So he invites him into a good meal, makes small talk with him again, starts pushing the wine to him, the wine more and more, and finally he gets Uriah drunk. And then he tells him to go home. He says, go on home, you know, and enjoy this time with your wife. But the problem is, drunk or not, he didn't do it. He stayed another night on the king's steps. So David sends a letter to Joab, his commander, gave it to Uriah, and in that letter it says, put Uriah in the hottest battle and then withdraw from him. David gave Uriah his own death sentence to carry back to this commander. Now this is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the giant slayer. This is the one when a lion rose up, he grabbed him by the beard and he slew him. This is the one when a bear tried to take a sheep. Amen. He killed him and protected the sheep. This is the anointed one of Israel who wrote most of the Psalms. This is the one who the Messiah, the light of the Messiah came. Not one would fail to set from his throne. This is a man called and anointed of God. Amen. Anybody and everybody can be tempted if you disengage the battle. Especially if you're confident. Woe to him who thinks he stands. Amen? Can we get real this morning? You know, the gospel works if we pay attention. And David, with all the accolades and all his victories and all, this was a major mess up. This was a major blot. Wasn't God that this happened? Now, he knew God. He was a prophet of God. He heard the voice of God. He spent hours and hours and hours, probably almost as much, if not more, than anybody else that had ever walked the earth in the presence of God, and yet left alone, disengaged from the battle. You understand what I'm talking about here? The enemy comes in. So he tells Joab, he says, look, put him in the hottest part of the battle, then withdraw from him. Retreat from him, he says, so he is killed. Now adultery is turning to murder. You see, the problem with that was when they set him up close to the wall and then they retreated where the battle was the hottest, not only Uriah was killed, but other men were killed. So now David's not only guilty for the blood of Uriah, but he's guilty for the other men that were with him, that when they retreated, they didn't make it. So then God sends Nathan the prophet to David. I want you to see God's grace, even when we mess up. Amen? God's love, you know, he loved David enough. He wasn't through with David. So he sends the prophet of God to him. And I believe how David responds to this, the prophet, would have made or break, amen, God's plan on his life, God's call on his life. God sends Nathan the prophet to David. He tells him a story about a rich man and a poor man. He said, there was this rich man who had many flocks. And a poor man had nothing, except this one little ewe lamb, and he brought it into his house. He nourished it with his children. This little lamb ate at his table. It drank from his cup. It said he used to hold them in his lap. He used to hold them against his breast. Amen. Against his chest. This little ewe lamb. Well, this rich man had company come. Had somebody come. He didn't want to kill any of his flocks, even though he had many. So he takes this little small lamb from the poor man and kills it and offers it to the man in the travels. So David hears that story. David was a shepherd. Do you think God sent the prophet with a message about sheep for a reason? If anything was going to get David ticked off and set him off and want justice, it would be this. He knew he was being prepared to be shepherd of Israel. He knew when he tended those sheep, God had him in Bible school. He had him in training. Amen. To shepherd his people. God had prophetically told him. So David gets angry at this report from the prophet. And David, he gets real angry and he pronounces judgment on him. He said, "Bring this man to me, and he'll die, and he'll have to restore sevenfold or fourfold. I can't remember which it was, but he had to restore more. I think it was fourfold he would have to restore. I'll put him to death, and he has to restore fourfold." And then Nathan the prophet looked him in the eye, and he says, "You're the man." Now, David had a choice right here. He could come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and acknowledge his sin and repent, or he could have Nathan killed and the cover-up would have went on. He was king. He could have ordered him beheaded on the spot. He says, "You're the man, David." And then he goes on to say, turn with me to 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more.'" This is the heart of God to bless. You know, I heard something this morning and it really hit me. You know, the blessing of God is not conditional, it's positional. Amen. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Amen. It's not conditional. It's not what we're going through or not going through an indication of whether we're blessed or not. We're blessed because we're in Christ. Amen. Because we've saved. Because we've been redeemed. Because we've been delivered. Amen. Because we have eternal life. We've been set free. He said, "I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword." Notice he didn't say the enemy killed him. He didn't say Joab killed him. He didn't say it was a lousy battle plan. He said, "You killed him." See, that's part of the problem in our nation today. Nobody wants to take responsibility in high levels. The proverbial finger pointing. And blaming everybody else. Nobody wants to own anything in a way that would bring about change and repentance. "Why did you despise the commandment of the Lord?" That's a dangerous thing to do, to despise God's word, God's command, God's nature, God's character. "To do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." You've used other people to do it. "Now, therefore, The sword shall not depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wife in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun, which was fulfilled in 2 Samuel 16:22, by the way. And then David said to Nathan, now this is a critical point. I mean, Nathan did not let up. Too much is given, much is required. You're the one, you're the murderer, you're the one who killed him, you've stolen the wife. I would have given you everything, and if you just ask, instead, you despise the commandment of the Lord. But David's response, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. It broke him. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Grace. Mercy. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen? It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how far we've fallen. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we get up. Amen. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. The difference between a righteous man and an unrighteous man is an unrighteous man quits getting up. Amen. Keep getting up. If you fall, keep getting up. Amen. And when we get up, and God will restore, and God will forgive, and God will reposition us. Amen. And he will continue to work in our lives. But sometimes there's consequences that we can't get away from based on what we did. This is the case with David. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. He confessed his sin. And he said, the Lord has put away your sin and you will live and not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I think this was as bad as anything else he did. He opened up the door for the enemy, gave legal right for the enemy to come in. You've given the enemy of the Lord a great occasion, the enemies of the Lord a great occasion to blaspheme. How many of you know when we mess up, it affects other people? Amen. And, the Bible says our sin will find us out. We can't hide stuff forever. And, you know, when we've got to be careful that we don't become a stumbling block to others. Our lives, they're not hid, you know, in a closet. You know, what we do and what we don't do is going to affect other people. Well, this set in motion a series of events that brought the Lord, David, his family, and the kingdom much heartache. We know the story, the baby dies. David cried out, interceded, but the baby died. His daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon. There was so much hatred in the heart of Absalom, the brother of Tamar, that for 2 years he schemed until it became, there was the setup where he could kill Amnon. So now not only was Tamar raped, but the one who did it was now murdered by his half-brother, Absalom. Now Absalom runs away, and he was kind of the apple of David's eye. And David, the Bible says, mourned him the whole time he was gone. I mean, all hell is breaking loose in his family. Absalom runs away. David mourned him, the Bible said, every day. So Absalom comes back. David forgives him. And then he commits treason with David and tries to take over the kingdom. So now David has to run away from his son. You can follow this through the scripture. So David runs for his life, and then Joab kills Absalom. And David has to grieve the death of his son. I wonder if we asked David, if he had the opportunity again, when all the kings go to battle, would you stay home? Would you disengage? Or would you go and fight? I think we know the answer. Amen. Well, we face battles today, not with flesh and blood. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul says, listen, we're in a battle, and it's a battle of faith. Don't give up your faith. Don't give up your faith in God, in the nature, in the character of God. Don't give up your faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, amen, in His righteousness. Don't give up your faith, amen, in the one who can turn your situation around, who's the author of it, who's the finisher of it. He can cause you to reach your destiny and fulfill the perfect plan and will and purposes of God in your life, amen. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, amen, God doesn't want us living our life looking in the rearview mirror. He said, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing on to those things that are before. Amen. It's a fight for faith. That's the ultimate thing the enemy is trying to take from you, trying to steal from me, is somehow show us that, convince us that maybe God isn't good, or He isn't worthy of our allegiance. He isn't worthy of our love. He wants to steal your faith, because if He steals your faith, one of the opposites of faith is fear. You live in fear and torment the rest of your life. Said, fight the good fight of faith. That's the only fight worth fighting, folks. You know, if people in the church quit fighting each other and stop fighting the fight of faith, amen, we'd probably have revival in America. Amen? Amen? Did I just say that? That's going on the internet, isn't it? It's the truth. Praise God. You know, Paul, I love this, because he says, he tells us, he exalts us, to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. In other words, don't live your life in the light of what the world is offering you right now. This is just, we're just passing through. We're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're on our way through. There's nothing this world can offer that compares to what is in Christ Jesus. Amen. He says, lay hold of eternal life. Think past the temptations of today. Think past all that the world is offering you right now, and all the distractions and all the allurement that the enemy throws out there to try to get us off track. He says, no, stay focused, stay engaged, stay in the battle. Amen. Fight the fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Live your life in the light of eternity. I love it when Paul is at the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. Amen. He's at the end of it all, and he's still fighting. And he said, I've always been fighting, and I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the what? Faith. At the end, he was still fighting. At the end, he was still engaged in the battle, and he was still winning. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Looking at the prize. You don't think he was tempted to give up? He said, man, when I was in Asia, I was pressed out of measure. He goes, I was tormented. I was pressed out of measure. I was pressed beyond strength. He goes, I didn't even know if I was going to make it. I despaired, Paul says, even of life. That's how bad it got. He said that I should not trust, amen, in my own strength, in my own power, but in the God who raises the dead. He said, kill me. That still isn't the last word. I can be shipwrecked. I can be stoned and left for dead. I can be beaten. I can be imprisoned. But the word of God is not bound. The nature of God, the character of God, because I've got some faith on board. I've fought the fight of faith. I've finished my course, and there's something waiting for me on the other side. You know, the Bible says that we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. How many of you know the battleground is right here? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Amen. The battleground's here. That's why God constantly tells us to stay engaged in the Word of God. As we're in the Word of God, we get the truth of God in the presence of God. Our minds are renewed. In the renewing of our mind, we start thinking like God thinks. We start believing like God believes. We start acting like God acts. Amen. And the renewing of our mind brings us a change of behavior, a transformation of life. Helps us stay engaged in the battle. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not fleshly. You can't go buy them in a store. You can't buy them anywhere. Amen? You can't go. I don't care how many guns you own. I don't care how many fighters you own. I don't care how many whatever bombs you might have stored up. I hope none of you have that. But the battle, the real battle, is not in flesh and blood. It's not something that we can attain. Amen. We're wrestling against principalities. We're wrestling against powers. We're wrestling against wickedness in high places, the Bible tells us in Ephesians. We're going to turn there in just a minute. And so the weapons that we have, they're not carnal. They're not fleshly. But they're mighty. Everybody say mighty. They're mighty in God. You know, the battleground is right here. As a man thinks, so is he. That's why the enemy wants to steal your hope. That's why he wants to steal your joy. That's why he wants to steal your peace. He wants you to nitpick and get all distracted, because if our mind is consumed with other things, including our pain or our past or offenses, whatever it is to distract us, what happens is we disengage. And then we become unfruitful and unproductive. And it can get worse, as we've seen in the life of David. They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Man, I've experienced this in my life. Strongholds, what are they? It's not some supernatural weird thing that he's talking about here that you can't wrap your mind around. What he's talking about, strongholds, these are mindsets, these are thought patterns that have been erected and formed in our thinking that keep us from the purposes of God, that keep us from knowing who we are in God, knowing who he is, amen, that wants to distract us and keep us from our destiny and the purposes and the plan that God has. They're mindsets like you're not worthy. Like you're not righteous enough. Like you, how do you think God could ever use you with what you've thought and what you've done? You call yourself a believer? You think you can witness to somebody else about the goodness of God? You think you can help somebody else that's wrestling with fear when you're being tormented all the time? You think you can help somebody else through temptation when you're getting tempted and you're giving in to I mean, he'll play the record. Amen? He's an accuser. And then pretty soon, how do you think God's going to love you? Your own parents don't even love you. This is what you deal with. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You think God's a good dad? You think he's a good father? Some people have no reference point to what a good father is. Some don't have a reference point of what a father is. See, and these strongholds get erected. So we don't dare to trust God. We don't dare to believe God. We don't dare to receive from God because we feel like we're not worthy. Why would God? We got to earn it somehow. Amen. But see, when the truth, which is not a carnal weapon, it's not a fleshly weapon, when the truth of God's word begins to be applied, the nature of God's character, the power of God's grace, the anointing of God's Spirit, amen, begins to be applied. Those are spiritual weapons that we have. They're not fleshly, that God has put in our toolbox, amen. And so when the accuser begins to accuse, you just agree with your adversary quickly. Say, yes, I'm not worthy. Yes, maybe I was unloved. Yes, I didn't always get it right. But you know what? I'm not trusting in my worthiness. I'm not trusting in my righteousness. I'm not trusting in the love of my parents. I'm not trusting in anything else but the blood of Jesus, who loved me enough to die for me. And now, even though I'm a sinner, the Bible says that my sin have been cleansed, it's been forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, it's been removed from me. Amen. And he that knew no sin died in my place so that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what I'm trusting in now. Fight the fight of faith. It's faith in what he's done, not what you've done, that gets you through. Amen? It's faith in who he is, not who you are, that gives you the victory. I love it when Joshua was about ready to go into the promised land. They've been waiting and waiting for a whole generation to die off. And it's time to go in. And all of a sudden, Joshua sees. It must have been one awesome looking dude with a sword drawn. It intimidated Joshua. He looks at him. He goes, are you for us or are you against us? Man, I don't want to have to mess with this guy. You for us or are you against us? He said, he says, neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I recommend you get behind me. Amen. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I'm going in, and I'm letting you come with me. It's always better if God leads the way in a battle. Amen. He did it 2,000 years ago, and we're still living in that victory. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's how you stay engaged in the battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. See, these are the weapons and the armor that gets it done. It's not what we can do in our own strength, in our own flesh. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, of which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I think the Amplified says it better. All the flaming missiles of the wicked one. Fiery darts don't seem like much today in the light of our technology. But flaming missiles, amen, can quench them all. And take the helmet of salvation. What's that mean? Having a mindset, cultivating a mindset that God is a Savior. Not only did He save you from your sin and delivered you and you're born again, but He will continue to save. That's His nature. He's the Savior. He'll save you from what mess you're in now. Amen? God doesn't save Mondays and Tuesdays and do something else the rest of the week. He doesn't save when we get born again and say, there, I turn off the old salvation aspect of my nature. And now, sorry, you didn't make it in. No, He's a Savior. Get the helmet of salvation on. Get a mindset that no matter what kind of mess I'm in, I can call on His name and God will come. Amen. And He'll save. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, an offensive weapon, the Word of God. Jesus defeated the enemy by the sword of the Spirit when He was tempted. It is written, it is written, it is written. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's your offensive weapon. It's the very source of life. Praying always. This, folks, is how we stay engaged, if you haven't figured it out yet. What I'm saying here is these are the ways that we protect ourselves. This is the spiritual armor. These are the spiritual weapons that God has provided for us. This is where deliverance comes. This is how we stay engaged in the battle so the enemy don't sneak up on us. He don't come in a back door and try to tempt us. So he doesn't distract us away from the purposes of God. Amen? Praying always. How many of you got that down? It'd be better if it said, praying sometime. Or praying early in the morning. Or praying for your meals. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication. Many different kinds of prayer. I don't have time to go into it. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to His end, that with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for other people. Amen. I find that I get blessed more praying for other people and doing more for others than I do when I pray about myself. I remember when God taught me that lesson many, many years ago. I was out praying and just routine. You know, I like to get out. I'm kind of a routine guy. If you ask my wife, I like the same foods, go to the same restaurants, the same type thing. I get up at the same time. I set my schedule the same way. And so God has to be constantly interrupting it to throw me a curve and make me trust Him. Amen. And one day I was on my routine prayer walks and I'm walking along and God says, I'm going to interrupt this prayer walk with a special announcement. Oh, God, don't mess with my routine. He said, I want you to take the same amount of time on your prayer walk, but I don't want you to ask me anything for you. Man, that was a quick prayer. I'm walking, I'm going, well, what do I pray then? If I can't ask for me, if it's not all about me, can I just be honest? How do you think I know these things? I've been to the woodshed myself, amen? Still go there from time to time. God has to straighten things out. And I realized about three steps into that prayer, I was done. And God says, you see what I'm talking about? This ain't about you. And I said, God, you got to help me. You got to lay some things on my heart then. I realized I was so consumed with my own needs that I couldn't think about anybody else. Well, man, He started to download some things. I said, man, all that's going on? I didn't see it. And then later on, I think it was about a year or two later, He said, now we're going to do something different. I don't want you to pray about anything at all. I want you to wait on me. I don't want you to say anything. But God, I gotta let you know what you're supposed to be doing today. How are you gonna know what I need if I can't? How are you gonna know what Matt needs if I can't pray about? Just wait on me. There's different kinds of prayer. There's different kinds of ways of doing it. See, they're all unto life, and they all reveal more of the nature and aspect of God. But I'll tell you, Jesus, if we can get this down, man, I'll tell you what, it would save every marriage. I like what Jimmy Evans says. Every marriage has 100% chance to succeed if you do it God's way. Amen. If people would, you know, Jesus said, look, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life. Amen. If we cultivated that servant's heart and made our lives about making other people's lives better. Amen. How do you think that would work? You get the devil mad, but God would get glory, and we'd get blessed. Amen? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I don't have time to develop all this. I want to get you into this and sow these seeds that hopefully you go home and study this out. Matthew 11 and verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. When you say yes, Lord, you didn't sign up for a picnic and a cakewalk. Your troubles are just starting. Amen? But it's unto life. It's unto victory. You got to take it serious. We got to stay engaged. I think the NIV says the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Luke 10:19. Listen to this. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's who you are in God. That's the authority God has given. Know who you are in Him. You see, folks, every enemy of your soul has already been defeated at the cross. Every enemy you'll ever face, Jesus said, it's finished. Sin that would easily beset you, sin that torments you, the sin from your past, or maybe things that you're wrestling with now, it's been defeated on the cross. Your flesh, my flesh, has been defeated. We have the potential. We have in us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, the nature and character of God that's operating in us, we can have victory over the flesh. He said, he talks about walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen? By the Spirit of God, we can overcome the flesh. The devil has been defeated. He made an open show of him, triumphing over them in it. That is the cross. The enemy has been defeated. The law, the handwriting, the ordinances that bring the guilt and the condemnation, if we try to work it out in the flesh, if we try to earn our salvation, has been nailed to the tree. The blood of Jesus is enough. His atonement is enough for you to stay engaged in the battle and walk in victory, bringing glory to His name. We got to trust Him. We got to trust Him. I want to encourage you this morning. Stay in the battle. Don't check out. God's got an awesome plan. The victory strategy, a purpose for your life. He's not done with us yet. Amen? There's more to do. His plans are good to give us a hope in a future, no matter what it looks like around us. Fight the fight of faith. Stay engaged. look to Him and be blessed. Let's stand together this morning. So worship ministry comes. I want to close the service worshiping the Lord. I love to worship. He's worthy. Amen. And God does more in His presence than we can do in a lifetime. Amen. So we're going to open the altar up as we close worshiping the Lord this morning. And anybody that would like to come, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, we would love to pray for you and help you on into the kingdom. Amen. It will revolutionize your life. Amen. Something you will never, ever regret. And as they're getting ready, I just want to pray. For anyone here that God has spoken to you through this message, maybe you've been disengaging. Maybe you've been tired or you've been overwhelmed. Thinking, man, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. Or maybe you've been feeling hopeless in a certain area in your life, or things you've been believing God for, maybe for your family or friends, and you've been discouraged, wondering if God hears you, wondering if there's any hope. So you felt like giving up. Maybe you've said, what's the point? What's the use? Maybe you've been praying about something for a long time and God doesn't seem to be answering that prayer. I want to pray for you this morning that you don't disengage, but that you re-engage and watch God move. Amen. In your behalf. If that's you, would you lift your hands and your hearts right where you are towards heaven? I believe God wants to do a deep work here this morning. And as we surrender to Him and look to Him, God will help us re-engage. God will rearrange our priorities. He'll reveal Himself to us in fresh new ways. And He'll give us strength for the battle. The weapons that we need for the warfare that we're in. Lift your hands and your hearts towards heaven and let's pray together. Father, we come to you right now in the mighty name of Jesus. God, you see the hands, you see the hearts that are lifted before you this morning. God, the truth is, we all feel like quitting from time to time. The truth is, we're all overwhelmed from time to time. God, sometimes we get confused. Sometimes the pain just seems unbearable. Sometimes we just don't know if we can take another step. But God, we purpose in our hearts right now, by the grace of the living God, by the mercies that are new every morning, by the compassions of God that fail not, and by your great faithfulness, God, we purpose in our heart that we will not disengage from the battle. God, that we will stay in the battle. God, you've given us what we need, God. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. God, you've given us, Lord God. God, that made a way for us to come into the very throne room. God, where we can visit with you, where we can know your heart. God, where you can impart your life. God, you've given us gifts. You've given us enablings, God. God, you've given us everything that we need. You've given us a measure of faith, God, to take another step, to go another day. So, God, we look to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The mighty name of Jesus. And, God, we purpose in our hearts this morning, God, to not disengage. God, and if we have disengaged, to re-engage, God. God, and we're believing you, Lord God, for victory. God, for victory in every area of our lives. God, renew our minds, transform our lives. God, help us to think like you think. Give us a Holy Ghost gospel perspective, God. God, let us live our life in the light of the atonement. Let us live our life in the light of the cross, in the light of the victory that you have provided. God, there is no sin. There is no weight, God. There is nothing, Lord God. God, that we could ever face, Lord God. God, that you can't bring deliverance from. God, you are our victory. Hallelujah. Lord, you said nothing is impossible with you. All things are possible to them that believe. So God, help us to fight the fight of faith this morning. Help us to fight the fight of faith this morning. And God, if there's anyone here, God, that feels the pain for fallout, God, maybe of mistakes that have been making in the past. God, they're feeling the pain. They're feeling the shame. They're feeling the hurt or the heartache. God, I ask that you would just come alongside them. God, that you would hold them in your arms. God, that you would minister to them personally. That you would immerse them in your grace. That you would surround them, Lord God. God, that they would know, Lord, that there is absolutely nothing, Lord God, that they could have done. God, that you can't redeem. God, to bring about your redemptive purposes. God, you said you would work it all together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. God, you won't waste anything in our lives. Nothing. And only you can do that, Lord. So God, we give ourselves to you afresh. We give ourselves to you afresh, Lord. We surrender to you afresh. And we thank you for your promises, or yea and amen. And God, right now we're not lost in the bigness of our problem, but in the bigness of our God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to give us heaven's best. And shall you not through him freely give us all things? God, you've given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. By faith, we draw on those resources now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship him.